Good morning, Father. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are unchanging. You are ever faithful, all powerful, all knowing, almighty. And Lord, we need you. We need you every moment of every day. And Father, we thank you that you, being all powerful and all knowing, you have blessed us with your word. How we can read and hear and pray your word, Lord, and be drawn closer to you, to knowing you better, and even in many ways knowing ourselves better. And so, Father, we ask you to continue to do that in our hearts and in our minds. I ask you, Father, that you would calm the hearts of everyone who is here. Lord, that we would leave the lists of things we need to do or the next thing we need to get to behind and be able to sit quietly, to be able to take in all that you have for us this morning, Lord. Lord, thank you for the blessing of friendship. Thank you for the blessing of community that we are with our sisters in this place. May our groups be vibrant today. Lord, may we enjoy being back together again. And may we be as iron sharpening iron as we share those things, Lord, that you have given us. And so, Father, we pray that you will do wonderful and mighty things in our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would give me a strong voice, that my words would be clear. And, Lord, I pray most of all that anything that is said, Lord, would be for you, of you. May it glorify your name alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning I wanted to begin by asking you a question, and I think all of you would have probably different answers to this, but I want to ask you why you're here this morning. Why are you coming to Bible study this morning? I think sometimes we have a whole bunch of different reasons, and some of them change as seasons come. After all, for some of you, especially maybe if you're a part of Redeemer and you think, well, this is a woman thing and I'm a woman, so I surely should go. Or you think, well, I mean, wouldn't it be a bad thing if I said I'm a Christian and I'm not studying the Bible? Would it be that maybe you are new and maybe you don't know anybody at Redeemer, so you're thinking, wow, this is a great place. I'm going to go make some friends. I'm going to get to know some other women, and I'm going to find that connection that I want. Maybe it is because you already have friends here and you all come together, and so you look forward to that every Tuesday morning, being with those friends and being able to have a time to kind of check in with each other. Or maybe that's what you're longing for. You're lonely. Or maybe you're new to San Antonio, new to Redeemer, new to wherever you are living. And so this is your way of connecting in and finding a place for yourself. Some of you may be just like, hey, I get nursery. I get 2 hours to do grown-up girl things, and I don't have someone pulling on me and wanting me to feed them. So there is so many different reasons why each of us is here, and I think I can identify with all of those reasons except the nursery thing. I'm past that, but hopefully I'll get back to that someday. But I also think some of you are here because you really want to learn too, don't you? And some of you maybe have been in God's word and you've read God's word, but you're struggling because you think, what difference does it really make in my life? It's knowledge. It's up here. It's good to know. But how does it impact me in the day-to-day decisions I need to make, in the hard places that I'm facing and are not changing? All of those things. So that's another reason why we're here today, is we want to know, Lord, how do I take this in? How do I connect it to my own life in a way that makes sense? So I want you to think about your why, and I would encourage you today, at some point, for you to write it on the inside of your Bible study book. And then let's see what God does over the next 10 weeks. I want you to think about that, maybe pray about that, maybe even ask a friend to pray that thing for you too. But then let's see what God does as we walk through the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, and how he is going to speak into a lot of these things through this study. So what I want to do today is kind of give you an overview. This is an introduction to 1st and 2nd Peter. You didn't have a lesson to complete. That will be for next week when you jump into lesson one. But today I just want to get us a little familiar with these two books. And then as we go through them verse by verse, the teachers will expound upon it in much more detail. So first I want to figure out and talk a little bit just about the bigger picture of these two books, and then we're going to zoom in and talk more about Peter in particular. But as we're zooming out, the first thing we need to know is that these two books are what we call epistles, which is a bigger word for letter. They are letters that have been written. And that's a very important thing to remember as we go through these books. They're not narratives. They are a letter. And so especially coming out of what we just did in the fall, which was prophecy, and was written by a prophet, this is going to be a very different style in many ways. Habakkuk, we had a lot of poetry and prose, and so it was a little different. So think about that it's a letter. Now, in the New Testament, there are 27 books, and 21 of those books are letters. Paul wrote 13 of them. John wrote 3. Peter wrote 2. James and Jude, the brothers of Jesus, each wrote 1. And then there is the letter of Hebrews, which has an unknown author to us. Now, most of these letters are similar in the sense that they have an opening, they have some kind of a greeting, then they have a body, which is the bulk of that letter, and then they have a closing, in which there are sometimes greetings to particular people, or a final suggestion or idea that this author is trying to communicate. Now, Lydia Brownback, who is the author of our study, suggests that we use some caution as we approach each letter and really encourages us to do 3 things as we look at each of these letters. The first thing we need to do, and this really applies to any of the letters, so we did this with Romans, we did this with Philippians, these letters in some ways need to be approached very similarly. But the first thing we need to look at is the situation of the author, and in this case, it's Peter. Who is Peter? What is the current situation of where he is living when he writes this letter? What is the culture like? All of those details that kind of surround the circumstances of Peter's life as he writes this letter. Now, at that time, these letters were written from Rome when Peter was in Rome. Roman culture was very different than the culture that we live in today. Roman culture was not really a good thing, and especially for us as women. Roman culture was a great thing if you were a male who was wealthy. You could ascend. There were things for you to do. You could go into politics. You could teach. You had choices. If you were a woman, if you were a slave, if you were a servant, those choices did not exist for you. Your life was much different. And so in the culture of that time, what Peter is writing about and what Paul would write about is very countercultural. It was radical because in Jesus' eyes, we are equal, aren't we? Salvation is the same for man, for women, for slave, for rich, for poor. And that's something that we have to kind of keep in mind, that this is the culture these people were living in, and this is the letter they're getting, but it's different than the culture that we live in. And so we go back to thinking about that. Number 2, we think about who this letter is written to. And so Peter writes this letter. As I said, it is primarily thought that Peter was writing to Gentile Christians. So that adds another countercultural thing to this letter in the sense that many of these Gentiles had left a life that was very different. They didn't have all of the Jewish background and the ceremonies and the history. They were now trying to leave a lifestyle and live in a very different way. Now, there would have been Jewish Christians in that group that would hear these letters, receive these letters too. And it's a little interesting because primarily most of Peter's ministry, while he was ministering and was to Jews, primarily, but these letters are thought to be primarily written to Gentile Christians. Number 3, we need to look at this letter as a whole. So when a letter was written, it was not meant generally to even be read. Someone would read this letter perhaps, but very few people could read at that time. And so these letters were designed to be heard. They would have been read in continuity, the whole letter, start to finish, not just a verse here and a verse there. It was one letter. And so I'm going to encourage you now to do that for yourselves too, as you begin this study, is continually going back, no matter what passage we're looking at in detail, is how does this fit into this letter as a whole? And then even bigger, how does it fit into the New Testament? How does it fit into the Bible as a whole? Because the Bible is one story from Genesis to Revelation. And so when we get in a little bit of a dangerous spot, when we just start taking a verse here and saying, this is how I'm going to make all the decisions of my life, this verse. No, it needs to be brought back into how does it fit into the whole of Scripture. I think it's like when you do a puzzle, and that's kind of a new thing for me because I met these like crazy puzzle people. She's one of them right there. And so when you're doing a puzzle, it's like you may be working on like one little part, like it's a person or a tree or some little part of a scene. And so you get that part done, but then you realize, oh, well, I got all this around me to figure out. And so that puzzle, you have to determine where you're going to put, where the pieces go by how it fits into the whole picture. And so that's a lot of how we're doing these things too. We, as a study, will break this down into smaller pieces, won't we? But again, we need to keep going back to how does this fit into the letter as a whole. And so I encourage you to keep going back and reading this letter as a whole. One great way to do that is to do it audio, is to listen to it just as they would have listened to it. There is something about hearing that is different than reading. I'm a reader. I like words. I like looking at the words, and that makes me comfortable. But I have noticed that a big difference in when I force myself to just listen, that there's nuances of having it read that are different than from just reading it. So I encourage you to keep doing that, maybe even every week, maybe even every day, however, but continually go back and read that. Okay, so she also highlights that there are themes in these letters, and most every letter has themes, right? There are things that Peter wanted to communicate with the people he was writing to. Now, letters, that's where they're different, right? Because if we look back on Peter's life, most of what we learn from Peter is in the Gospels, and that's very different because the Gospels are narratives. They are telling us stories. They're telling us facts. The letter are things that he wanted to teach. And they're going to be different from the gospel, these letters, too, because think about this. The gospels were written as time was unfolding in the sense that they're a story from, you know, we start in the beginning of the gospels and Jesus is being born, and then we see Jesus' life. We see all of the things that happen. We get to his death and his resurrection, his ascension. And so when they are writing these letters, like Peter and Paul, this is after the fact, right? And Peter especially walked all of that with Jesus. He was with Jesus from the beginning. He was with Jesus until he could see him no more. And now it has been about 30 years later, and he is writing these letters, but Peter is an eyewitness. And so some of the themes, and probably what is said is Peter's primary theme, is suffering, is how do we connect the suffering that is in our daily life, whether it be from the events of our life or persecution that comes into our life, which a lot of these believers were going to beginning to experience in a very big way. But Peter speaks a great deal to suffering. He also speaks of exile. And for us, that's a little hard to understand sometimes because we don't feel we're exiles. But in that time, we should, honestly, right? Because we are exiles too in many ways, because this is not our home. We have a heavenly home. And so he speaks of exiles. He speaks of God's transforming power. And I think what's powerful about this is that his life alone was a powerful example of what God can do in a life and transforming a life. He speaks about authority. How do we live under authorities that God has placed over us that maybe are bad, uncomfortable, we don't like? How do we live in those places? He gives us warnings about false teachers. He talks about holiness, the last days, the final judgment, and Christ's sure return. So these are themes that we're going to see throughout both of these letters that we read from Peter. So now let's talk a little bit more specifically about Peter the man, the Peter himself. Now in the books that you have on page 16 in the introduction, she gives you a timeline kind of Peter's life. And so I think that's helpful too, especially if you're not as familiar as with Peter. is it will kind of highlight all of these events that were a part of Peter's life. And I would encourage you too, if some of those things are new to you or you don't remember exactly what she's referring to, maybe you want to spend some time going back into Acts, going back into the Gospels and refreshing your mind with some of these things about Peter's life. But that's really can be helpful too. But we know a few things about Peter, right? We know Peter was a fisherman. He was thought to be a middle-class fisherman. He was fishing on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. He was from a city named Bethsaida. It is known that Peter was married. And although we don't have confirmation, it is believed he most likely did have children, but we don't know that for sure. The Gospels speak in great measure about the beginnings of Peter's walk and his meeting Jesus. And so each of them have different details that fleshes out the life of Peter. And so that too is an interesting thing to go back at. If we look in Matthew, we see the story of when Peter heard Jesus say, "Follow me," and he simply left everything, dropped his nets, and followed Jesus. And that would be the course of his life. I think that's amazing. In Luke, we see where he so recognized who Jesus was, where he says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." He knew Jesus was the Son of God, and the holiness of God was real to him. In John, we see where Jesus changes his name even. If we remember, his name was Simon. And yet Jesus says, "No, your name is going to be Peter. You are the rock." And he changed that name, and we see from the very beginning of Peter's call to be a disciple that Peter was in all the way. He was committed. Now, does that mean he lived perfectly? No. One of the reasons a lot of people say Peter's their favorite disciple is because he's a little impetuous. He was a little impulsive. There are times where you look at what he does and you go, "Oh, Peter, what are you thinking?" You know, and yet then we'd see these great moments like when he walked to Jesus on water and he trusted the Lord, but then fell as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus. And so Peter is a favorite character for a lot of people because we see sometimes a lot of ourselves in Peter and we see those same things. One of the great things about Peter is he was quick to speak up. It's almost like if it entered his mind, it came out his mouth. And we all know that that can be a really good thing, and it can be something that gets us into trouble too, right? So that's another thing about Peter. But I love that he wasn't afraid to ask Jesus questions. He would come and ask Jesus. And sometimes I wonder, why don't we do that more? Why don't we go to Jesus and say, "Why? Help me understand. Show me your word." And so there's a great model, I think, by Peter in that. We also know that Peter was a part of Jesus's inner circle too, wasn't he, with James and John. There are things that Peter got to witness that the other disciples did not see. Peter and James and John were present at the transfiguration. They saw a glimpse of the holiness of Jesus, and they saw Moses and Elijah there next to him. But then, of course, Peter, what does he say, right? "Should I make some, you know, tabernacles for you guys?" So he had to speak. We also see that in that moment that he could see the glory of Jesus, but we also see where he was also in this inner circle when he went to the garden with Jesus. And Jesus says, "Stay awake." And he couldn't stay awake. He fell asleep. And then we see that they take Jesus away and they take him to crucify him. And even after being warned by Jesus, "Satan has asked to sift you, you will deny me," he did it, knowing in advance. So we certainly have a good picture of the humanness of Peter. Just because he is a disciple and just because he has written these letters, it does not mean that Peter was a perfect man. What he was a transformed man. And that's the difference. And that's, too, what we want in our life. Now, if you go back into Acts and you're really curious about a lot of his ministry in Acts, the first 12 chapters of Acts, you can see a lot of what Peter's life looked like. After Jesus had left, he had returned to heaven, and Peter was out in ministry. Peter did some amazing things. Some of you maybe are familiar with some of these things. Again, he was primarily ministering to Jews, but then he had this powerful vision and was with Cornelius, and he realized that the gospel was now going to be going to the Gentiles. Praise God, right? And so Peter was changed again. He was transformed, seeing that the thinking he had was going to have to change. And he goes back and he tells the other disciples in Jerusalem. We see that he has this powerful experience when he's locked up in prison. He even suffered for his faith. He was persecuted. Herod puts him in prison, but then we see the angel come and rescue him. And he has this amazing, miraculous ability to just walk out of prison. And so Peter had such a glimpse and saw so many different things that it transformed who he was. As we see, they said that these letters were primarily written, they were written from Rome. And when they were written, the first one that we're going to be looking at first, 1 Peter, was written about 12 years after we last see him in Acts 15. So there has been some time. He is now in Rome. He is going to write this letter, but it is about 2 to 3 years before the Great Fire of Rome. The Great Fire of Rome is going to change a lot of things. And so this fire comes and it destroys so much of Rome. And Nero was a horrible emperor at that time, a very evil man. And so he decides the way to handle this is to blame all the Christians. And so persecution then began against Christians because of this fire and Nero's blaming of the Christians. And so 2 Peter then is written about 2 or 3 years after this fire. And so this is kind of the timeline. We then find that Peter's life ends right around 64 to 67 AD. And tradition says that he was martyred, he was crucified, but that he considered himself unworthy even to die as Jesus did. So he asked to be crucified upside down. And so Peter comes to a very hard ending in his life, doesn't he? And so all of these things that you learn about Peter are things that you need to kind of keep in the back of your mind as you read his letter. This is his life. It's an amazing life to behold because Peter was a very simple man, but he, again, as I said, was a man who was completely transformed by the Spirit of God. He had suffered himself. He knew Jesus' faithfulness in his suffering, but he's a different man than we are introduced to in the Gospels by the time he writes these letters. Henrietta Mears says, in his letters, he is a patient, restful, and loving, and having a courage purified and strengthened by the indwelling Spirit. We see this transformation in the way that he writes these letters. He was writing to people who were suffering in their own lives, and he could encourage them with the very same encouragement that he himself had received and witnessed through the indwelling Holy Spirit. R.C. Sproul says, when Peter writes to the church about faith and trust in the providence of God in the midst of suffering, he is speaking not in abstract terms, but from the vantage point of one who has been called personally to endure such sufferings himself. He is one who testifies beyond speculation, as one who is an eyewitness, to what he has seen with his eyes and heard with his ears. And so these two letters have also been written to encourage us. To encourage us in the places that we may find ourselves suffering with the example of Peter's life and the words that God has given him. Peter was an eyewitness to the life and ministry in Jesus, and we too have witness to the life of Jesus through his word. And that's why we are here, right? We are reading his word, we are knowing his word, and we see the example of Peter. And so we do need to ask that very same Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that indwelled Peter and indwells us as believers, to transform us and to teach us as he taught Peter. So if I go back to what I asked you in the beginning is, what is your why for why you are here this morning? Why are you coming to Bible study? Is a part of that why that you want to grow? You want to know the Lord better? You want to be transformed in the same way that Peter was? Do you want to be as spiritually mature as Peter? Sometimes I think I'm never going to get there, but I want to mature. I want to grow. I want to be different. Do you believe that God wants to reveal himself to you just as he revealed himself to Peter? Because he does. He does want to. You know, knowledge is wonderful. We can come here and we can learn a lot of facts. We can learn a lot of big words. We can read and study and accumulate a lot of things in our head. But if that's where it stays, it doesn't change us, does it? It needs to go deep. We need to learn, like Peter, to live out our lives, what we are learning, and trust the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. We must be transformed more and more into the image of God, and he will do that through his Holy Spirit. Paul Tripp says, spiritual maturity results from practicing truth in everyday life, not from knowing truth in one's mind. It's not enough to leave it parked there. So that is what I encourage you. I encourage every one of you, and I pray that God would bless each one of you as he read his word and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to teach you and grow you these next 10 weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't desire to just leave us the way we are, Lord, that you desire to transform us, that you love us more dearly, more deeply than we could ever ask or imagine. And so, Father, thank you for these women. May you transform each one of them through your Holy Spirit, Father. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.